What we'll do is the week of Easter, maybe we'll preach or speak along the lines of Easter, talk about Easter. And maybe we'll, maybe even 2 weeks we will, but then a lot of times, you know, we don't say anything else. We obviously talk about the resurrection. We talk about Easter throughout the year, but the significance isn't there. When we think about the magnificent event of Easter and what it represents and what it is to our faith, and we think about that and how big it really is and how little we really deal with it, what I want to do this year is, instead of just talking about Easter maybe one Sunday, is I want to experience Easter. And we're going to, Lord willing, over the next 4 weeks or so, we're going to be speaking along the lines of Easter, and I want to look at it from several different perspectives and several different areas and several different things regarding the Easter story, and I want it to become an experience for us and not just something that we talk about one time on Sunday Easter morning. And so I pray that at the end of it, that all of us will be a little bit better, a little bit different, and that it'll change us. I believe that it will. If you'll turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. So the series will be entitled, as I mentioned, Experience Easter. And what ramifications Easter has for us. And so we want to look at it this morning. Over the next couple of weeks, we'll be in this passage of Scripture. And we'll obviously use supporting verses other places, but we'll be in this passage of Scripture. And chapter number 15 has the most in the entire Bible of any single passage to say about the resurrection. So let's look at it this morning. Verse number 1, if you're there with me, say amen. Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching's vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable." Let's stop reading that for the sake of time. We'll look at some other passages, verses here later. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for these people that have come out to hear your word. We pray this morning you'd help us, I pray. Holy Spirit of God, you'd illuminate us. Lord, do a work in our hearts this morning. And I pray this morning that we would see the significance of this wonderful event. And God, I pray that you'd just cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self. Fill me, Lord, with your spirit. I want to see all of you, none of me. It's our prayer, and we give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. At a church in Chattanooga, a group of four-year-olds were gathered in their Sunday school class. And as they were gathered there, the teacher, looking out over her class, was kind of enthusiastic about the day and about the time of year. And with enthusiasm, she looked out over the class and she asked, she says, "Does anybody know what today is?" One little girl raised her hand. She says, yes. She says, it's Palm Sunday. And she was excited that she knew the answer. The teacher said, very good. She says, and does anyone know then what next Sunday is? Same little girl raised her hand and she blurted out. She raised her hand. She says, now, of course, she says, it's Easter. Easter Sunday. She says, man, that's great. The teacher really congratulated her that she knew that. She was very pleased at the little girl and gave her many compliments. Then the teacher asked one third and final question. She asked, she said, now does anybody know why Easter is so important and what's so special about Easter? That same little girl raised her hand and she says, yes. She says, Easter's special because it's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. But then she kept talking. Before the teacher could congratulate her, she says, in fact, she says, but if he sees his shadow, he has to go back for 7 weeks. Now the truth is this morning, there are a lot of people that it seems like they get it. It seems like they grasp the significance of Easter and what it's all about. For the next few moments this morning, I want to preach on this thought, the importance of Easter. The importance of Easter. Many people know the stories. Many people know the lingo. Many people know some things about Easter. But I'm afraid that so many of us don't really know all that hinges upon this one event in history. I want to draw your attention back to verse number 17 this morning. Paul writes, he says to this Corinthian church who's a little confused, some of their people, he says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men are most miserable. Very clearly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ matters a great deal to every single child of God in this building this morning. Without it, our faith is vain. Our preaching's vain. Paul said we're a false witnesses because we've said Christ is raised. All of it is vain, and we're still in our sins if Jesus Christ never got out of that grave. Marcus Borg was a member and a leader of a group, self-proclaimed theologians and Bible scholars, and he led this group called Jesus Seminar. That was the name of their group. And the media thought that they really were folks that they would identify as Christians. Hollywood and many others looked to them as prominent leaders in the Christian movement and in Christianity. But this man, Mr. Borg, said this about the resurrection of Christ. He said, as a child, I took it for granted that Easter meant that Jesus literally rose from the dead. I now see Easter very differently. You know, he's gotten smart. He's grown up and gotten smart now. I now see Easter very differently for me. He's a Christian leader, supposedly. It is irrelevant whether or not the tomb was empty. Whether Easter involves something remarkable happening to the physical body of Jesus is irrelevant. Well, I got one major problem with that. The Bible disagrees with you. Because Paul tells us here that the resurrection of Christ is absolutely paramount in our Christian faith. In fact, he says, if Christ be not risen, then our faith's vain. It's for naught. It's for nothing. So this morning, for the next few moments, we'll speak about the importance of Easter. There's no other scripture, no other passage in the Word of God that emphasizes the importance of the resurrection more than the one before us does this morning. The entire chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is totally dedicated and totally devoted to this subject, the subject of the resurrection. And it's not a short chapter either. It's a pretty long chapter. Aren't you glad we're going to do it over a few weeks? So this morning, let's look at it as we discover just a few of the reasons the resurrection is so important. Number one, I want you to notice, it's mandatory for salvation. The reason it's important is it's mandatory for salvation. Look with me at verse number 1 and 2. Paul writes, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. He's going to tell us what that is in a minute. Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Now watch this little phrase. By which also ye are saved. It's mandatory for our salvation. He says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. He says, by which you're saved. Without the complete gospel, understand this, nobody can be saved. I want you to understand that it's not enough to know that Jesus died for you. It's not enough to know that Jesus suffered for you. It's not enough to know that Jesus hung upon an old cruel cross for you. And while he hung there, all the details, and we can know all that. But honey, you better know and you better believe that he got up on that third day. The gospel is the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the complete gospel, no one can be saved. And Paul tells us in verse number 3 and 4 what that gospel is. Look at it with me. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel, my friend. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is death, burial, and resurrection. Without a vacant cross and without an empty tomb, Christianity simply does not exist. The resurrection's literally the very axis that our faith spins on. It's what everything else hinges on. It's what our salvation depends on. That Jesus come out of that tomb and got out of the grave. He says this, by which you are saved. Something you better make sure you understand is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is mandatory for salvation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul writes this to the Thessalonica church at Thessalonica. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. If we believe. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, I hope you know those, at least 10, 9, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You cannot get saved outside of faith in the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard people give the gospel and they mean well, and they probably, just because they know it, they assume other people know it, and they'll say, well, do you believe Jesus died for you? Yeah, I believe Jesus died for me. Well, if you'll pray and God... That's only part of it. The resurrection is mandatory for salvation. Notice verse number 3 and 4 again, one more time in our text. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. You better believe the resurrection is important for salvation. A dead God can't save anyone. A dead God can't help anyone. Listen, it's not enough that Jesus died. I can die for someone, but I can't raise again on my own, and I certainly can't raise anybody else up. Listen, but not only did he die, by the way, he really died. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. He really died. That's an important part of the gospel. But even more important than that is what Paul says next. He rose again on the third day. The doctrine of the resurrection is so important. In fact, it's the most important doctrine that we believe as Christians. You understand that? There's nothing more important than believing that Jesus Christ bodily rose from that tomb. Without it, nothing else having to do with our Christian faith matters. If our Savior's dead, then we, like the rest of the world, have a dead religion. We have a man-made dead religion if our Savior's dead. The very thing, listen, don't miss this. Don't miss this. The very thing this morning that separates you and those that are sitting in mosque and those that are sitting at the throne of Buddha and those that are sitting at any other throne of any other false god this morning, the very thing that separates us from everyone else is the fact that we serve a living Savior and he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. Oh, you ever seen his hand of mercy? I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, hallelujah, he's always near. We serve a living Savior. We can see the mercy of God fall upon families, fall upon individuals, and we know he's alive. And by the way, Christianity is the only one that's ever even made that claim. It's not that we're saying it and then they're saying it and they're saying, no. Muslims have no problem with saying Muhammad's dead. They know he is. Well, the only ones that's ever made that claim. The reality is, It's the crux by which our Christian faith rests upon. Oh, if your God is Muhammad this morning, the very best thing he can offer you is for you to join the millions of those other Muslims that are crawling around on their hands and knees, the dead bones of Muhammad this morning. If your God is Buddha, the very best that he can offer you this morning is if you want to make a trip over to Sri Lanka, you can see the right tooth and some other ashes of his dead body there. They're kept in relics. But if your God this morning is Confucius, the only encouragement he can offer you, you can stand there at his grave and read the tombstone in Khufu, China, and view that headstone. But if your God is the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and he's your Savior, the greatest benefit and blessing that you and I have, hallelujah, we can walk through a little garden there outside of Jerusalem and staring in at an empty tomb. We can go back in our mind and hear those angels ask the question, why seek you the living among the dead? He's not here, for he's risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Amen? He's alive, and he's alive forevermore. William Sanger, the great Methodist leader who helped guide Londoners through the horrors of the World War II bombings. He fell sick with a disease and was paralyzed. The paralyzation finally reached his vocal cords. Just before his death, on Easter Sunday, just before he died, he managed to scribble a little note to his daughter. Here's what the note said. It said, how terrible it is to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout, he is risen. Then he said this, yet far worse to have a voice and not want to shout. Can I tell you this? If there's anything in our Christian faith, if there's anything in that King James Bible, if there's anything in our music, if there's anything in our morals, if there's anything about Christianity at all that makes us want to shout, it ought to be the fact that Jesus Christ arose and he lives and he's alive forevermore. Walked out of that grave. Oh yes, his resurrection is mandatory for salvation. For if there be no resurrection, in your sin. You ever thought about if just one bone of Jesus was found, it would utterly and completely destroy Christianity overnight? And don't you think they haven't dug? And don't you think they haven't tried? If there was just one bone found, it would destroy, listen, 2,000 years of preaching, 2,000 years of praying, 2,000 years of praising God would be for nothing. Oh, all the churches that have been built, all the ministries that have been started, all the missionaries that have given their life on a foreign field and around the world, and they've given up all the money that's been given to further the work of God, all of it would be for nothing. Every bit of it would be for naught. And if there was no resurrection, Christianity would be over. Our faith would be futile, and we would be of all men most miserable still in our sin. But thanks be to God this morning. I'm glad the Bible doesn't stop here at verse number 19. Aren't you glad there's a verse number 20? Look at it with me. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And you and I better be glad he has, because it's mandatory for our salvation. It's a must. You say, preacher, what does Jesus' resurrection have to do with saving us? I'll tell you what it has to do with our salvation. Jesus said this, because I live, ye too shall live. In John chapter 11, verse 25, 26, it says this, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asked the question, believest thou this? I want you to understand this morning, Jesus does more than simply give us life, but he is life. You get that? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He does. Oh, that's why Paul said this. He says, Christ, who is our life, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, Christ not only gave us life, but he is very life. The only reason that we can be saved this morning, the only reason we can have eternal life is because Jesus Christ is the resurrection. And he's not only the resurrection that he's alive, but he's the life. And because he lives, we can live. read a story recently about how when a heathen is dying in South Africa, and of course a heathen's an unbeliever, one that's rejected the faith or does not believe, and those heathens that die in South Africa, or maybe they never had the opportunity, but they die in South Africa, the witch doctors put in their hands a dead bone from a dead body. And that's supposed to serve as their passport into the world beyond. Aren't you glad this morning? Aren't you glad this morning as a child of God when we're fixing to cross over? Hallelujah. We're not grasping the dead bone of some dead body as we pass through the veil, but instead we're grasping the hand of the living God. When we cross over the river, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You and I have the hope. We have the blessing of when we cross over, we'll take our last step in this world and we'll be in a glory world holding hands with the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad our Savior lives? The importance of Easter, number one, it's mandatory for salvation. Notice the second thing. It motivates us for service. I'm going to jump down toward the end of the chapter here, and then we'll come back. Look with me at starting verse number 55. It's mandatory for salvation. Secondly, it motivates us for service. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that sets the stage for what I want you to see. Talking about it motivates us for service. Therefore, my beloved brother, because what we just read, Jesus Christ coming out of the grave, we got victory, right? Therefore, we back up and see what it's there for. He's talking about the resurrection. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, watch this phrase, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's nothing in this world that'll motivate you and that'll motivate me for service for our God than the fact that we serve a living Savior. The resurrection is motivation for service. He gives us the account there and tells us about the victory there. And then he says, therefore, my beloved brother, because of that, this, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord, because we know that as we work and serve, as we labor, it's not for naught, it's not for nothing, it's not pointless, it's not useless, but it has purpose and its meaning. Listen, we're not wasting our time. I want you to understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ ought to be, and I believe is, the greatest motivation we have to serve Him. We serve a living Savior, not a dead Savior. We serve a living God, not a dead God. And sometimes, I'll just be honest, it ought to embarrass us. It ought to convict us. It ought to bother us when we look at the commitment and when we look at the conviction of those who worship in some dead religion, those that are caught up in the cults, or those that worship some and serve some dead God. It behooves me sometimes when I see the passion and the persistence that these people have that aren't even worshiping a real God. They're worshiping some false religion. And when I see their dedication and when I see their allegiance and service that they have for a dead God or a false God, I'll be honest, not only does it disturb me, but it compels me to do even more for my living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because, listen, if they can have that kind of zeal, and if they can have that kind of enthusiasm, and if they can have that kind of passion, and if they can be that concerned about a God that's dead, and there was no God at all, then you and I ought to have some passion. You and I ought to have some zeal about the God of all, and that's the one we serve. There's anything that ought to compel us to do more in our service for God, we serve a living Savior. In fact, He's living and breathing, and one day we're going to stand before Him. And we'll behold Him face to face. The difference in our service for God ought to be a direct result The difference in service for God versus their service for God ought to be the direct result of the fact that we serve a living God and not a dead God. He's not in a grave. He arose. He's not some figment of our imagination. Oh, listen, he tells them there, Paul says, listen, Peter says, we've not followed cunningly devised fables, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. I would understand something. We serve a living Savior. And oh, what a difference that makes in times when we get discouraged. What a difference that makes in those times where it seems nobody sees and nobody knows and nobody cares what we're doing for the Lord. Oh, I've told you before, Hebrews 6:10 is one of those verses I cling to. Oh, but my God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love that you've showed toward his name and that you've ministered to the saints and yet do minister. He says God's not unrighteous to forget. You know why he won't forget? Because he's alive. He's living. Those dead gods don't remember anything. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What encouragement that is to us in our service. Let's just be honest. What most people do on a daily basis, talking about at your job. What most people do, whatever your job is, on a daily basis, in the grand scheme of things, in light of eternity, makes zero difference. What most people do on their job, I mean, whatever, maybe you're making widgets, maybe you work in an office, pushing paper, or whatever the case is. Outside of providing for your family and outside of a means of taking, and I believe in taking care of your family, I'm not trying to tell somebody to quit your job. I'm saying, listen, outside of those things that God's ordained it for, giving to the work of God and take care of your family, really has no purpose. It really doesn't make a difference. 1,000 years from now, it'll make zero impact. In fact, most of us, what most people do 100 years from now, it's not going to even make any impact. And certainly in light of eternity, it doesn't make and will not make any impact. I like to build things. I like to create things. I love heat back, and I did heat and air years ago. Of course, I've done every aspect of it for a long time. I did ductwork, and I took pride in that ductwork. I mean, I didn't have it all looking all crazy. I mean, it had to look a certain way. And I mean, just like, I know nobody's going to see it. It's in the attic or it's in a crawl space, but I see it. Whether you're, and I like, you know, building a house or building a building or whatever it is, I like you sit back and it's gratifying to sit back and think, man, that looks good. I did that. God allowed me to do that. We sit back. Some people that way with their yards. I mean, you know, they trim the thing up and nothing wrong with it. But can I tell you this? It's gratifying sometimes to look at those things, but I hate to burst your bubble, but I'll promise you this, it will not matter what shade of green your grass is 100 years from now. It's not going to matter how many roses are on your rose bush 100 years from now. It will not matter. None of those things, listen, whatever things I build, whatever projects I do, those things in the grand scheme of things in light of eternity will not matter. But I'll tell you, bless God, what will matter? Your service for God, what you're doing for God, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All because Jesus Christ lives. He's alive. Your work for Christ, listen, every single Sunday school lesson you've ever taught, every single bus kid you've ever brought to church, every single door you've ever knocked on, every single work day that you've attended or helped some senior out in the ministry, the Bible says that God will even remember and will even reward a little cup of water that's been given in His name. Understand this morning, your service, your labor is not in vain in the Lord because Jesus Christ got out of the grave. We have a living and a breathing ministry. It's making a difference for the cause of Christ. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, Easter is the truth. Listen to this. Easter is the truth that turns a church from a museum into a ministry. Easter's the difference that turns a church from a museum into a ministry. All we would have is what the Buddhists have. All we would have outside of a risen Savior is a museum where we talk about the past and we talk about things that are dead and history and things that are gone. Thank God I'm glad ain't nothing dead about us. I'm glad we serve a living Savior. We don't have a museum, but this morning we have a ministry and we're doing something and we're going somewhere and we're making progress in the move of the work of God all because we serve a living Savior. It's mandatory for salvation. What's important about it? It's mandatory for salvation. It motivates us for service. Notice the third thing. It brings meaning to our suffering. Look with me at verse number 30. The resurrection of Christ, it brings meaning to our suffering. You ever sometimes just wonder why? You ever just sometimes wonder what's the point? Are we suffering for nothing? Look at verse number 30, starting there. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ our Lord, I die daily. If after, watch what Paul says. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Back up to verse 30 again. He says, why stand we in jeopardy? In other words, if there is no resurrection, in other words, if there is no hope of eternity, why do we allow ourselves to go around with fear of persecution hanging over our heads, standing in jeopardy? Why stand we in jeopardy? Why stand we wondering and worrying and all that? And why take a stand for our faith? What's the point? Hold your place here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Hold your place here. We're going to be right back. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. It's the passage where Paul here gives an example of what he means to stand in jeopardy and what he's talking about here. Of course, we know Paul was always standing in jeopardy. He was always under persecution. Here he gives an account of the suffering he's endured. Look at verse number 26 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In journeyings often, in perils, other words, the threat of waters, in perils of waters, or the threat of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In other words, Paul's saying, as a Christian, I stand in jeopardy every hour, and he's trying to explain to these confused Christians that the only reason that that suffering that he endures has any meaning, the only reason, child of God, that it means anything for us to suffer for Christ, the only reason it makes any sense to take a stand for God is because of the hope of eternal life, the hope of the resurrection of Christ. Notice what he says in verse number 32. If after the manner of men, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. You've heard me say before, if I didn't believe what I'm preaching to you, I'd quit. Let's just go drink beer and watch NASCAR. But glory to God, he's risen and he lives and he's alive forevermore. It says, if there's no resurrection, why live our life with a constant threat of persecution looming over us? I'm going to tell you something. We haven't seen that much of it, but we will. I'll guarantee you we will. Do you understand the world looks at us with wonder? They look at us in amazement, thinking, why in the world didn't people go over there? They spend their Sunday and they spend their Wednesday nights and they give to that work and they're called, they don't go out to the bar when all the rest of that so-and-so, he stays and the rest of the whole work crew goes out and they have the lunch at the bar and the boss pays for it. And why do they do that? Why do they suffer that kind of persecution? Paul says it's useless if there's no resurrection. You see, it gives meaning to our suffering. Oh, it's so important. Whether or not Jesus Christ got out of that grave means everything. Makes all the difference in the world. Without the resurrection, it makes no sense for a Christian to willingly suffer for their faith. But the reality of the resurrection and the fact that Christ has risen brings purpose and it brings meaning to our suffering. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. Your suffering is not in vain. Christians in that day were suffering terrible persecution and even death. And by the way, they still are. Maybe not here, but they still are. And if there's no hope of eternity, all that suffering, all those Christians that are being beheaded, all that that's taking place today in the name and the banner of Christianity, it's all in vain. The suffering, it's in vain. It's all for nothing and it counts for nothing. It has no purpose and it certainly merits no prize, no reward. There's no future reward, no nothing for them to endure or anything like that. You get reward for endurance and all that. There's none of that if Christ be not raised, and all of our persecution as a Christian would be in vain if there were no resurrection. In fact, Paul, speaking to these Christians here in verse number 19 who had suffered much persecution for their faith, notice he says, if in this life only, if this is all there is, we have hope. He says, we, talking about Christians, we're of all men the most miserable. Paul said, if this is all there is and we've missed it and Christ didn't get out of the grave, you think of the person who you think's in the worst shape in the world. We look at them old sinners and we think, well, they got it. And he says, no. He says, we, Christians, we're of all men most miserable. In other words, if we wasted our life, if this life and this hope we have, if there's no resurrection, if there's no eternity with God, Paul said, if that's the case, then we Christians are the most miserable people on the face of the earth, because we've suffered, we've endured pain, persecution for nothing. Oh yes, Paul said, if there's no hope of the resurrection, we should be more pitied than anyone else in the world because our suffering has been in vain. Thank God, because Jesus Christ got out of that grave and he became the first fruits of them that slept. We're not hopeless, but we have hope. We're not helpless, but we have help. Despite our suffering, we're not discouraged, but we're delighted. We're not defeated, but we're devoted. We're not giving up or giving in. We're not giving out, but we're giving it all for the cause of Christ. And the reason that we can gladly suffer and the reason that we can deal with the things that we deal with on a daily basis is because we know that this isn't all there is. But the reason that we can rejoice in our sorrows this morning, and the reason that we can, you say, how can you rejoice, preacher, in a sorrow? How can you rejoice in sufferings? The reason that we can have joy in our journey is because of the fact that we know it gets better farther on, and this isn't the end of the road. Therefore, the reason we don't get more down than we do, the reason that as Christians we don't get more discouraged and more depressed in this life that we do, is because of the fact we know there's waiting for us another life on the other side of the river, a life where there is no sadness, a life where there is no sin, a life where there is no sorrow, and a life where there's no more suffering. Oh yes, the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings all the meaning to our suffering. It's exactly what the songwriter meant when he said, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. It makes life worth the living just because he lives. Brings meaning to our suffering. Why is the resurrection so important? I'll give you one last one. Because it marks our Savior, identifies, tells us exactly who he is. Although it proves to us that I shadow a doubt who Jesus is. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I want you to look at me starting in verse number 1. Matthew 16 verse 1. Bible says, Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. Therefore, they were very sad, you see. There, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, verse number 1, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. They said, if you're really God, if you're really the Messiah, show us a sign. The Jews, we know the Bible says it requires a sign. The Jews seek after wisdom. Look at verse 2. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In other words, you look at the, and in the morning, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. He says, oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky. You can look out there and see what it's going to rain, going to be nice, what's the weather going to be, but you can't discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And watch this phrase. And there shall no sign be given unto it, but, here's the sign of the prophet Jonas, and he left them and departed. The Pharisees said, give us a sign to prove that you're the Messiah, to prove that you're truly the Son of God. And Jesus said, the only sign you're going to be given is the sign of the prophet Jonas. And do you know what that sign was? He says, as the Son of Man was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, or as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, the sign that I am who I say I am will be the resurrection. And it proves this resurrection, listen, is the very thing that validates the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It proves beyond a shadow of doubt that he's exactly who he says he is. He's God. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says this, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Watch this. By the resurrection from the dead. He's declared to be the Son of God. Where's that declaration come from? Where's that validation come from? By the resurrection of the dead. It marks his deity. He's very God. Notice the second thing. It marks his divinity. This his resurrection, it speaks of his divine nature. Divinity, it means excellency, or excellence in the highest degree. Sinless, blameless. His resurrection proves his sinless character and his divine nature. Think about this, and I have time to get into this as far as I like to. The Bible says that God's Holy One would not see corruption. Psalm 16:10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And if you think that's talking about David, just read the rest of it. He tells you David went on and slept with his fathers and he corrupted, but the Holy One is talking about Jesus Christ. He says he won't suffer his Holy One to see corruption, and Jesus Christ never saw corruption. His resurrection marks his divinity. It shows his sinless character and sinless nature. He never one time committed a sin, and that sin that hung upon him was paid for at the cross. It was my sin and your sin. So as we think about the importance of the resurrection, you can see just these few things. Makes all the difference in the world. Why is it so important? It's mandatory for salvation. I want to say this. You've heard the gospel message this morning. It's very simple. It's the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You've heard Jesus died for you because he loved you, and 3 days in the grave, and then he got up on the third day, and he lives forevermore. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And very clearly, our salvation demands a resurrection. Not only that, but it motivates us for service. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you know you ought to be doing more for God, and you know you ought to be serving God, and you know that maybe somebody here, you're serving the Lord, but you're not doing it with any passion. You're just going through the motions. You'll be honest. You've gotten weary in well-doing, and you need to be reminded, as Paul reminded us this morning, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your work is not for naught, but there's coming a day. Oh, listen, who was it? I can't think of the preacher's name. He preached, payday someday. There's a payday coming someday. It's not in vain. While we stand for prayer this morning, maybe you just need to be reminded about that. Maybe somebody's here and you're discouraged. You're defeated in the work for God, and you know that your heart's not right. You know your spirit's not right. You're doing it, but you don't have that fire anymore. Come and ask God to help you and to do it and to show you that in light of his resurrection, your labor's not in vain. What's so important about it? It brings meaning to our suffering. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I know life can be hard. I know things are difficult. Even as Christians, we sometimes go through sorrow. We sometimes go through suffering. We sometimes experience heartache and pain. In fact, the Bible tells us that we will. 1 Peter 4:12, he says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, that is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Christian, it's not a strange thing when we go through suffering. It shouldn't surprise us, but instead it ought to encourage us, because we know that God's doing something in our life. I'm going to work it all out together for good. While we sing this morning,